Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we've assembled here this morning with the joy of seeing our brothers and sisters and sharing together, but for the purpose of meeting with you, that our God, our Lord, our Father would speak to us, that the Spirit of God would enable us to understand, that we might grow in grace and become ever more like the one who bought us with his precious blood, that we might walk in such a manner as to glorify him, to glorify the entire Trinity. This is why we've assembled, and we pray that this purpose would be accomplished, that Christ would be glorified in this, his assembly. We pray you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53. The Pew Bible, it's page 471. We'll read the entire chapter, all 12 verses of it. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he pours out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn to the Nicene Creed in the back of your hymnals, page 846, and confess the faith that God has revealed to us in his word by means of this summary. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our scripture text starts with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through verse 21. First Peter 1, 17. Let's hear God's inerrant word. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We ask that you would help us to understand it, understand the thrust of each verse. These are complex sentences, Father, and Peter has packed so much into them. Grant that we could hear. Grant that we would understand. Grant to us, because of what you've already done for us in Christ, grant to us that we would hear these words and bring our lives into conformity with them. Let us depart more like Christ than we were when we arrived. Be with our nation. We would pray that you would grant to her repentance, particularly that you would grant repentance to the Church of Christ in our nation, and through the church, bring about repentance across the nation. Give to us humility. Give to us leaders who are not so full of themselves, but men and women who would humble themselves before you and seek to be faithful to you. Now, God, as we turn to your word, open our minds, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Peter has a flow to the whole book. Sometimes it's a little hard to stop at any particular place. The section we started last week, 13 through 16, verse 16 ends a sentence, but the concept continues in this section. And Peter is laying out some themes. He has been laying them out already in this chapter that he's going to return to again and again throughout the book. For example, back in verse 11, we read, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Well, he's going to be addressing the sufferings of the Christians that he's writing to, and he addresses their sufferings in the context of the sufferings of Christ. He will mention those sufferings again without that particular word in the section we're looking at here. But in essence, as we find in the Pauline epistles as well, the truths of the gospel should change the way we live. And if the way we live has not been changed, then the question must come up, have we truly heard and believed the gospel? Because what Christ has done for us should have an everyday change. Now, we're all sinners, and that's no excuse. But we are all sinners. We all do fall short. We all fall short. We all fall at times far short. And we need to know that, not excuse it, but understand it. Pick ourselves up, clean ourselves off by again applying the blood of Christ and push on. And that's what Peter is asking us to do. If you look in verse 17, the way it reads in our English Bibles is, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. But what he is saying in the clear away the underbrush, this verse, this part of the sentence is saying, live your life or conduct yourselves in fear. That's the heart of the sentence. Live in fear. Now, that is not something we like to hear about in the 20th or 21st century in American Christianity. Oh, I'm not supposed to fear God. I'm supposed to love Him. Really. Turn back just a couple of pages in your Bibles, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Let's pick up verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all the damned. Yeah, I wish my Bible said that too. The judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Now that leaves Roy out for now. To Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we then pick up with verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews is saying the same thing Peter is, and for similar reasons. After all, our God, quoting Exodus, is a consuming fire. Something to be feared. Something to be reverenced. Yes, He is to be loved. But we are to live in fear. A holy, reverent fear of our God. We'll get back to the rest of verse 17 in a moment. Well, in fact, let me back up there and see why. Notice it says in our English Bibles, and if you call on the Father, the word if could mean if or could mean since. Some commentators would urge the word since, that since you call on the Father, that makes good sense, since he's writing to professing Christians. But with the concept that there may be some people in the audience who are not believers, then the if applies. If you are a believer, since applies. If you're not a believer, then if applies. But if you call, or since you call on the Father, since you call on the Father, then conduct your lives here in fear. But he expands it farther. Since you call on the Father, who without partiality, the particular Greek word here means, in essence, the disregarding of faces. Have you ever seen a baby and said, that's a baby only a mother could love? No? I mean, there are some kids that, you know, bite, yeah, it's a baby. And then there are beautiful babies. I remember my aunt was so worried because so many of our kids were beautiful that sooner or later we're going to have one of those kind of babies that she'd have to say, yeah, that's a baby. God doesn't look on the face to see, oh, that's a beautiful baby, or that's a baby. God doesn't look on the face to say, well, that's a fine-looking fellow, or that's a good-looking girl. He doesn't look on the face. He doesn't take our appearance. He doesn't take our personality. There are some people who are just as cuddly as porcupines. And some of them are going to be in heaven. Believe it or not. Then there are those people who are just nice and cuddly, sweet kind of people, and Some of them are going to be in hell. Because God doesn't regard the person. Salvation comes because of God's grace, not because of anything in us. So if you call on the Father and He judges without regard to face, without regard to personality, He judges justly according to each one's work. Oops. This leaves us all where? In hell. And what about us Christians? If God judges our Christian walk based on our works, where does that leave us? With another oops. Oh, some of us might think that we're pretty good. And some of us may think that others are pretty good. But if you pay a little attention to your confession of faith, you'll notice that none of us have any good works in the sense that they are truly good. All of us who have good works only have works that God counts as good because of His grace. He judges without partiality. And since this is the Father that we call upon, if we call upon Him, therefore conduct yourselves in your sojourning. That takes us back to verse 1. Remember, in the New King James, it refers to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Some translations have the sojourners. Some people have, now I can't remember the other translation, but different words, but the same concept. This world is not our home. In the time that we are here at, oh, that's the word, aliens. The time that we are here as legal aliens in this land live in fear. Because our Father judges without partiality, yes, but also, verse 18, because of how we were redeemed. First of all, that we are redeemed should cause a reverent fear. This is sort of the concept that Jonathan Edwards had in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The idea is that we are held suspended over the fires of hell in the hands of God, and the only thing that keeps us from falling into the fires of hell is the God that we hate and who hates our sins. That and that alone keeps us out of the fires of hell. The angry God, the God angry with us, is the only thing keeping us out of hell. That should cause fear. And brothers and sisters, we have been redeemed by that God. And so there should be a reverent fear of Him. But we've been redeemed not with things like silver and gold. And those words are in the small form. the lowercase. I'm not going to get that word out of my mouth. I know it. As in the small silver or gold coins that would be used to buy a slave. Not with something corruptible like that. And of course, that corruptible takes us again back to verse 4. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. And you don't get an inheritance that's incorruptible with corruptible things. We have something that has been purchased for us that is beyond compare, that's beyond our ability to imagine even. And you don't buy that with silver or gold. One of the biggest shows on TV is Pawn Stars. Almost everyone on Pawn Star, or everyone comes to the pawn shop, is selling something. But other people sometimes show up to actually pawn something. And when they want it back, what do they have to do? They have to redeem it. They have to buy it back. We have been bought back by God, but not with something that's corruptible. He has bought us for Himself and an incorruptible eternity with Him, not with silver or gold. And what did He redeem us from? From the aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we're told to not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, idle, worthless, useless, harmful distractions. Yeah, that's part of the aimless conduct received by traditions from our fathers. In chapter 4, I think, verse 25, 23. If I've got it written, no, there's no verse 23 there. chapter 4, that's what it was, verses 2 and following, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We have spent enough. I love the way Peter puts this. When were you redeemed? Janet, you were 12? You became a believer? What? 9. I was 14. That's enough time. That was enough. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in the will of the Gentiles. Were you redeemed at 2? That's enough time. 22? That's enough time. 82? That's enough time. However it was, whenever it was that we came to faith, whenever it was we received the gift of God of repentance and faith, however that old we were, the time that we spent unbelieving was plenty of time. Doing the will of the Gentiles. And the will of the Gentiles is that aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. When we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And I love the way he caps it off. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What's wrong with her? She doesn't go out and get drunk with us every Friday and Saturday night. I have to confess, when I was in high school, I never really understood my friends on Monday talking about the great time they had. Yeah, I threw up all over the front lawn. I always considered that something to be avoided. But not because I'm more moral, just because I never thought throwing up was a fun time. But that licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, those are not, by the way, exhaustive lists. They're just, he's picking a bunch for us to get the general idea. That's the tradition. That's what we inherited from our forefathers. And they think it's strange that we don't continue there. This is what we have been redeemed from, but not with corruptible things. I was reading this in Greek this week, trying to get my Greek fresher. And when I came to verse 19, I confess I ended up bawling like a baby. Because here's the way it reads. But with the precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish, without spot, then it adds the word of Christ. The imagery, of course, is Old Testament worship. And this is why we read Isaiah 53. This is why the words of John the Baptist should be in our ears. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those cute little creatures that you take your little ones to the petting zoo. The goats, of course, are always butting you to get the food out of your hands, but those little lambies can do that too sometimes. But those beautiful little creatures, just as adorable as could be, and the description is the blood as of a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, without spot, absolutely white. The lamb without blemish, without spot, because this is Christ. The Lamb that has done nothing wrong. The Lamb that is perfect and innocent. This is what we were redeemed with. What we were redeemed from is my family tradition, and maybe yours too. I come from a long line of drunks. Plenty of them in my family. Love them dearly, but this is what I've been redeemed from. What I've been redeemed by. And it's because of what I've been redeemed by, and because of the Father that I call upon, that my conduct and yours is to be lived in holy fear. Peter expands in verse 20. He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before Adam was made, before the world was formed, before God spoke, let there be light, Christ already foreordained that this would happen. God doesn't have contingency plans. I do, and they often fail too. God doesn't have any contingency plans. There's no plan B. There's no, well, if this happens, then I'll do that. Everything he plans has come about, and this was the plan from the beginning. But it may have been planned in eternity past, but Peter says it's happened for his readers now, right in our lifetime. Here in the last or end times for you. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to remember that we live in the last times, the end times. Yeah, my father listens to various radio and TV preachers that he shouldn't, who are trying to tell him it's the end times. Well, Dad, it's been the end times since John the Baptist, okay? But we need to not lose those last two little words in our English Bibles. For you. We hold to a particular redemption. Jesus did not die to whom it may concern. He died in particular for every one of the elect. In his divinity, he knew every one of us. It's almost 2,000 years ago. We weren't even a twinkle in our father's eye because he wasn't even a twinkle in our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's eye. That he didn't even exist yet. But he knew us, and he died for us to redeem us from this. That here and now redeemed us for that incorruptible inheritance, but that the consequence is that here and now we are to conduct ourselves in fear. Because you see, verse 21, it's through him, the Lamb, that we believe in God. And this God is the one who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and our hope are in God. I thought my faith and hope was in Jesus. Yes. And in the Father. And in the Spirit. Because our salvation is a Trinitarian salvation. All three members of the Trinity are involved in every area of our salvation. Some come to the forefront in certain aspects. But this God, verse 21, that through Jesus we believe in God, well, that's the one, verse 17, that we call as Father. Do you call on God as your Father? Then call upon him in reverent fear. Do you call him your God and your Father? Well, then that's because your faith and your hope are to be in him. God has promised that whosoever believes will be saved. God has promised that whosoever calls upon him will be saved. And our faith and our hope are in our Trinitarian God. And so, again, Peter wants us to come back to that main thrust in verse 17. Because all the rest of this is basically reasons why conduct your life in fear. Reverent fear. Not the fear in the sense of absolute terror. That's what the lost should be fearing God. How they should be fearing God. Ours should be the reverent fear. Fear that makes you address your father respectfully, your earthly father. Oh yeah, when you're a little guy, maybe you could take the belt off or the paddle and spank you, and there might have been another kind of fear, but a reverent fear, a loving fear. Because he doesn't judge respecting persons, and because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, who is without blemish and without spot. We who are full of blemishes and full of spots have been redeemed by the perfect one. How can we not love and fear him? Let's bow our heads before him. Father, in this epistle, Peter keeps bringing the lives of his original audience back to Christ. Their sufferings are connected with Christ. Their behavior is to be connected with Christ. Their hopes, their dreams are to be connected with Christ. And he does it because not only his original readers are supposed to be like this, but we are supposed to be also. His first readers aren't the only people who are to be God-fearers. His original readers are not the only ones who've been redeemed by incorruptible purchase price. We have been also. And his original readers may have lived at the time of Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, but they lived in the last times, and so do we. And in these last times, Christ has come and will come again. And until we are taken to you and to him, or until he comes for us, in this sojourning, this living in a land that is not our own, let us live in fear. Fear of returning to the wasted, useless inheritance of our forefathers. Fear of not living for Christ. The reverent fear of loving the one who would do this for us. Grant that that would be the case for us, we pray. In Christ's name. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.